Daniel chapter 2, begin reading in verse 31. We have last week ended there. I'm going to repeat a few verses just to give you kind of the foundation of where we're going. We're going to focus on something this morning which you probably have overlooked when you read Daniel. Because when we come to Daniel, we normally look at that big, huge statue which overwhelmed Nebuchadnezzar. And so we try to figure out what is going on. Well, we have a pretty easy task when it comes to the top portion all the way to the bottom, except the bottom. And then when we come to the bottom, we all of a sudden come up with all kinds of crazy ideas what that could be. And there's plenty of material. I don't have to mention all the material available for you to study that. But this morning, we're going to focus on something entirely different. In order to understand the interpretation of Daniel's dream, we need to focus on one little half sentence. In the days of these kings, straight out of Daniel. In the days of these kings. Keep that in mind, whatever you hear this morning. In the days of these kings is going to be the link that holds past, present, and future together. So it's important that we don't break that chain. Here we go. Daniel stands before King Nebuchadnezzar and he tells him, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness. It stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Nebuchadnezzar didn't even have a chance to ask a question. Daniel keeps on going. "This was the dream. Now I will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." Now, everything would have stopped right there. Nebuchadnezzar could have said, "I told you so. That's me." The guy got it. But Daniel keeps on going. "Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes partly of part as clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partially iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another and merge. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay." And now it comes. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. There's a lot to be deboned. So I know my limits, time-wise. You say, no, Pastor, you have no limits. But there is so much in here that could take 4 or 5 hours. So let me give you the focus on what we're going to really look at it in the days of these kings. That tells us there's a time stamp on this prediction, on this interpretation. And the time stamp is in the days of these kings. Daniel is only talking about 4 major empires. He's only talking about 4 major emperors. He's only talking about when they start and when they finish. He's not talking about where the church in America is focusing all the time on. The feet, the toes, and all the things. Because we go way back into the book of Revelation. We see all these 10 things are showing up. Let's put them into feet and toes and make sure we're going to get it. That's not what Daniel does. So we're going to stay with Daniel. Because few subjects evoke more discussion and controversy in the American and Western culture and church, and even among biblical scholars, than the topic of the kingdom of God. What is it? How did it come all about? Or is it coming about? How do we act based upon this truth that there is a kingdom of heaven that will break every empire and make it as nothing? What is it? How does it happen? And why is that so important to interpret in Daniel and not to focus on things Daniel never mentions? He has a very specific God-given interpretation he has to give to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, "This interpretation I give you is God Almighty. He wants you to understand." I think the early disciples understood that very clearly. Especially in the last letter Peter, the apostle, wrote. He probably still has in his mind when Jesus says, "Listen, Peter, the question you ask, what about this man over there looking at John, is none of your business. Don't look at John. John is in my hand. You are in my hand. Just focus on what I give you." And this is the same Peter who's writing these words to us. Let's put it up there. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, to us to a lamp shining in a dark place." Listen, the prophetic word is not when somebody comes and says, "I have a prophetic word for you." Peter is referring to prophetic word that is written down, which we have as Old and New Testament. That's what he's referring to. And he said, "This prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." If you would take this one for face value, you probably have to toss 99% of what's being projected today as prophetic vision, dreams, and interpretations. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but by man. But man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." I have a question for you. So when the Holy Spirit gives a prophetic utterance and was written down. How many of you know the Holy Spirit can never be wrong? Period. Never. It's either 100% the way he said it, or it was not the Holy Spirit. How long does it take the American church to understand? When people come and have a prophetic word and it doesn't come to pass, they come up with another idea, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. We got 144,000. Oh, now we're in trouble. We reached 150,000. What are you going to do now? Let's move the goalposts. That's what the church does too today. And we are being confused constantly, not focusing on the real deal. How many of you can stand up this morning and tell me, Pastor, I understand every prophetic utterance given in the Bible, I need to get some more? No takers? Why are we looking everywhere else? Why are we not satisfied with the Word of God? Peter said, it's there. It's unshakable. It's absolutely certain because this man spoke by the Holy Spirit. You cannot go wrong. Look at Daniel. We'll go first back to what we studied last week quickly. Verses 29 and 30. Look what Daniel says. This is the humble attitude a man of God who has heard from God is having. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel said, King Nebuchadnezzar, I stand before you. You had the dream. You remember the dream. You were troubled because you did not know what it meant. God gave to me the dream and the interpretation to make you understand that what you were thinking, what it could be, is wrong. But let me tell you what God is thinking. And so Daniel lays it out. Right there, Daniel could have been considered a treasonous man in the court of Nebuchadnezzar because he had the audacity to question Nebuchadnezzar's thoughts. What is happening today to us when we question? Listen, there has nothing changed. 2,600 years later, our leaders have not a name like Nebuchadnezzar, but they have a name and a position and power and proclaiming things and demanding things. They have no idea that God has different thoughts. And if you and I want to know what God is thinking, we better go what God has revealed. His word is absolutely sure. So let's go quickly to prophets. It's just something which I need to get off my chest. I went back to one of my books, which I had to study when I prepared for ministry. And Professor Biblical Scholar Leon Wood published a book in 1979. I devoured that book. I loved the book because it set kind of a tone for me how to pursue prophecies and how prophets are operating at that time in the Old Testament in the kingdom of Israel. And here is what he says about prophets. They had plenty of prophets and plenty of priests running around. Here I quote him. Prophets did not come to office by inheritance, having been born into a prophetic tribe or family, nor was the son of a former prophet automatically made a prophet because he was the son of such a person. Each prophet was selected by God and called to a work God had for him to do. That still has never changed. In this, prophets differed markedly from priests in Israel. Priests did not receive their office by inheritance. By the way, what are we called in the New Testament? Priests, priests, priests. We get it by inheritance. How do you become a priest? You're coming into the kingdom of God, and that's the part of the inheritance. We are ministering. But look here. Prophets did not come to office by inheritance. See that? having been born into a prophetic tribal family. Nor was the son of a former prophet automatically made a prophet because he was the son of such a person. Let that sink in. In this, prophets differ markedly from priests in Israel. Priests did not receive the office by inheritance. We did. Let's flip the next page. One reason why an inheritance relationship was so suitable for the prophets was that each had to be a special kind of person. Listen, if God would send a true prophet into our midst, we would not like what he says. Israel did not like it. We would not like it. How would you like to have a prophet of God coming to you and tell you all the things which you claim to be, but you're not? How many of you would say, oh, I love the guy? No, we hated these guys. Israel hated these guys. They couldn't stand them. And he says, not just anyone would do. The priestly office did find it's nearly so true. A weak son could still carry on rather well, for the work was quite routine. Oh, we have plenty of examples in the Old Testament, don't we? And one may expect that there were some mediocre priests. Oh man, we got them still around. Who functioned simply because they had become priests by inheritance. Let's go on. The prophet, however, did not act by pattern. I love that. You can never figure out a prophet because he doesn't know what God is giving him assigned to do next. Only God knows. So he doesn't have a pattern, he does have a certain way. He's moving by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, even when God gave him instruction as to his work and the course he was to take, that course often carried with it a great challenge. He had to be prepared for suffering and injustice as well as ease and plaudits. Both could have happened. He had always to be an individualist in courage and ingenuity. There was no room for mediocrity. Why? Because the word he brought came from God. And how many of you know God is not in any way, shape, or form doing anything that's half-baked? It's all perfect. So, Daniel was such a man. I just wanted to get that off my chest. He was the prophetic voice. Did he know that he was called a prophet? Absolutely not. He went to school. He had no idea. You might be surprised to hear that the dream and interpretation God revealed to Daniel is not so much about the different empires, as I said earlier, but more about the kingdom of God. We in the churches, especially mainline denominational churches and more settled churches, we start normally the service or have it somewhere in the service, or you believe that you have not attended church Sunday unless they say the Lord's Prayer. Well, there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the most powerful prayers. By the way, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's what God says for us to pray. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. But that's besides the point. We don't like all the things he said in there, what he prayed. But let's put quickly up as a reminder how important that is, why Jesus said you should pray that way. Let's put it up. You all know. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Hold off a second. We pray that every Sunday in churches, your kingdom come, but we always look for another. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, heaven and earth, physical and spiritual, are connected. God is in control. Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar, tells him, you may think you are the big head. You may think because you're smart and powerful you got that position. You got it all wrong. There's a God in heaven who gave it to you. Oh, by the way, he's going to hold you accountable what you do with it. He goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. When anyone prays that prayer, remember, it's not the government who gives you the daily bread. Okay? It is God. He may use the government. He may not use the government. We don't know. But forgiving of sins And our daily bread is given by God. And lead us not into temptation, oh man. That one we can pray every day 5 times, at least. But deliver us from evil, that one we pray 10 times a day. But it depends how good our life is. You know, if everything goes well, why do we have to ask God to deliver us from evil when we don't see it? But when we all of a sudden see it, things change. So Daniel was in the midst of all this. He knew exactly what's going on in the kingdom. He got the dream. He got the interpretation. He stands before the most powerful king. And he's not about sweet-talking the guy. He's telling him just the way God said it. I give you 3 points we can take from that interpretation, which Nebuchadnezzar got instantaneously. The first one is, Nebuchadnezzar understood that while he was the most powerful man on the earth, his power was limited. By whom? By God. By God. Very limited. Read in Daniel. Let's put it up. Verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. Put the other one up too. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell. In other words, God is telling to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, whatever you have was given to you. And stop right there. 21st century. We understand, you and I, what we have was given to us by God. You get that? Amen. Every leader position you have, be it at home, be it at work, be it in the culture, is a gift to you to represent him. Not for you to exercise power for your own advances. Given to you. God knows exactly what he's doing. You say, well, I never asked for it. He assigns it. He doesn't have to ask you. He knows you're not in charge. He is. So he does it. On the stage of world history, my friends, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest figure at that time. There was no one more powerful. But from the standpoint of the divine purpose, why God gave it to him, Nebuchadnezzar was reduced in that dream to a spectator. Think about it. He was there on his bed, and he saw it unfold. He had absolutely no influence where that dream went. He was just a spectator. And God let him know, you have no power to change what I just showed you. So obviously in the church we go, oh yeah, we got the power, we can change everything. No, when it comes to building the kingdom, God is in charge. And he puts his people where he wants them. You can do what you will to build your kingdom, but I tell you what, every one of us in every leadership position, we cannot supersede or go further than what God allows us to be and do. Some of us have tried, and it was spectacular failure. We know how that works. Building the kingdom of God is God's business. We say, well, but he's using people. Yeah, you just said it. He doesn't tell you to go do it. He's using people working through you and me. That's how that works. Daniel was not ashamed to say to the face of the king, hey, God removes kings and God raises up kings. Do you get it, Nebuchadnezzar? And the guy was just speechless. How dare can a little slave boy tell me what I can or cannot do? I'm God. Limited power. He also had a limited time. I love it. Verses 39 and 40. Another king. What? Another king. I'm in charge here. And I'm going to make sure that my son is going to have it, and my grandson is going to have it, and then he's going to have a son, and he's going to have it. That, by the way, that's what happened with Pharaoh. You know? Why did God take the firstborn out? To make sure that they understand he's in charge. That was the prince to the throne. And God said, you want to be God? I show you, your lineage is done. Nebuchadnezzar had a time limit on him. And Daniel said, hey, after you comes an inferior one, and yet a third kingdom of Pars, which shall rule over all the earth. By the way, if you study it, you can tell that the second kingdom that comes after Babylon, Daniel not even uses a whole sentence to explain that. He goes right on to the third. And the third one is hardly mentioned, but then the fourth, he spends a lot of time on. There are no coincidences. This is done by design, but that will be for another study, how God works. And he says, and there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these former ones. Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. It will crush them all. But Daniel is not done yet. So he says, you need to understand, your time is extremely limited. You know, it makes me feel so good when we have wicked leaders in America. You know, there's a time limit on them. Aren't you glad? These guys may think they're going to get implants and they're going to live forever. I have bad news for them. You know, they may turn into cyborgs, but when the time is up, the time is up. Cyborg or not cyborg, it doesn't matter. If they have artificial intelligence implanted, well, that maybe just makes them the normal. Because they have right now no intelligence the way they act. So any upgrade is very much appreciated. So we might need to tell them, send them a letter of some sort and tell them, your time is limited, but an upgrade right now would be fantastic. No ruler has the power to decide how long the empire lasts. Not even American rulers have that. By the way, even as we are living in a republic with a democratic system that moves the republic forward, you and I can vote as long as we want to vote. God still determines what's going to happen. You say, but we don't like that guy. God determines. I always, when our current president got into the White House, if you want to call him president, it doesn't matter, he sits there. He occupies the White House. And I cannot help it but say, Lord, you have such an amount of humor. It is unbelievable. That's all I can say. But even the humorous, entertaining world is going to come to an end. Sooner or later, the time will come and we all go, Lord, thank you. This is awesome. Because only God has that power. See, we as Christians, we're focusing many, many times on the wrong thing. We need to focus how God builds what God does. Historically, we know that the Empire of Babylon was very successful, but it was overtaken by the Medo-Persians, then by the Grecians, and then by the Romans. And Daniel, by the way, was still alive when the first transfer happened. He was still alive. For those of you who may be history buffs, the Babylon Empire only lasted about 7 years. That's it. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted 200 years. The Greek Empire only lasted 130 years. Now you know why they mentioned only little in the Bible. And then the Roman Empire lasted a long time in many different various forms. So for those of you maybe not so familiar with, the Western Roman Empire lasted until 476 AD. That's the Western. How many of you know that the Roman Empire fell east and west? We are belonging to the Western Roman Empire. There's an Eastern Roman Empire, and that lasted a lot longer. A lot longer. That lasted until 1453. That lasted until Constantinople fell. That's why you have the Russian Orthodox Church that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. You have the Greek Orthodox Church that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's when the split took place. And they made the seat Constantinople, and the Western Roman Empire had the seat in Rome. Both are still ruled by priests, but politically have no power. Time. This is a time when things are falling apart. A third thing Nebuchadnezzar quickly had to learn in verse 44, Daniel says, and in the days of those kings, there's that verse, in the days of those kings, he recognized Nebuchadnezzar has a relative value. Let me explain that to you. Everything what man does, says, or builds has a relative value. Let me say it again. Anything what man does, builds, or calls his incredible achievements, that includes science, has only a relative value. This is how Daniel said it to the king. He said, and in these days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Stop right there. When is the kingdom of God being established? You just had it. We all say, well, when Jesus comes back, his kingdom is going to be established. That's not what Daniel said. And Peter tells us Daniel was a prophet, and prophets spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can never be wrong. It is absolutely sure that what God said is coming to pass. And he said, in those days, when those kings are there, God will set up his kingdom. Fast forward, the Roman Empire is in full force, and John the Baptist shows up. And what does he say? Guys, let me baptize you so that you feel a little bit better about yourselves. And then maybe one day the king shows up. And then you have to wait another 2,000 years before America shows up. And then the king will show. No, he said, repent, get baptized, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? The king was walking among the people. Jesus makes this observation. When these guys are looking for when he's going to set up the physical kingdom, Jesus said, oh, the kingdom of God is already established. It's in you. It doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is set up in every person who has repented, been baptized, and is following Jesus Christ. And Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior. And you got the kingdom. You're part of it. This is why the Bible tells us you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That transference could not happen if there is no such thing as the kingdom. But for its full manifestation on this earth, we have to wait until he comes back. And that is yet future. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? You don't know. But right under your nose, God is setting up his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you have no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm. You think you are the king just because you got 1,000 temples in Babylon dedicated to all these false gods. But there's a God who's setting up his kingdom, and you don't even know it. Relative value. Can we bring one more time? Can we go back and bring up the statue which Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream? Can we do that for a second? That would be awesome. Right there, thank you. Gold, how many of you say gold is probably the most precious metal there is? Okay. Silver, not bad. Brass, well, iron. Interesting, when the Grecian Empire came to its crushing defeat, and the Roman Empire came into being. Even in public school, they still tell you, it changed from the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. Where did that get that from? That comes from Daniel. And you can see, they all have value. They have a certain value. So Daniel says, I want you to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. It's pretty valuable right now. Silver is going to be less value. The next kingdom, the Grecian, is even less value. And then the iron has really less value. This is the value sequence. Well, we are part of the last one. But we believe there has never been a nation that has more value than we have. God says, no, you're actually on the bottom of the tree. And you say, hold off a second. There has never been anyone who had more valuable assets. Well, in form of dollars, that's just printed money with zeros. I always say, you want more money? You just get more zeros. You know what zero is? A zero. But oh boy, we want more. Put me another zero in the back. It's zero. That's the value. One day we're going to probably find out the hard way. Oops, I have way too much toilet paper. And it's valuable? Yeah, for toilet. That's it. No empire has absolute value. Let me say it again. No empire has absolute value. Not even the United States of America. Only God's kingdom has absolute value. The rest is all relative. Do you get that? So don't put your stake all into the relative value. Put it into the absolute value. That's where you're going to find what you can't find nowhere else. John Lennox, in his book Against the Flow, I told you at the beginning, I'm going to take some stuff out of his book because it's so wonderfully describing what Daniel went through and what went to the mind. And this is what he says about that. He said, the medals are not simple code. They are symbols embodying metaphors that help us to understand some important aspects of the empire they represent. The medals, with their different relative strengths and values, highlight the fact that empires differ in both relative value and relative strength. It could not have been easy to get that message across to an emperor like Nebuchadnezzar. One reason it was that the vast majority, if not all of these rulers, regarded themselves as chosen by gods, by the God. In extreme cases, they regarded themselves as gods. I tell you what, 21st century, nothing has changed. We still have these gods running around. They're all the time in the nightly news, you know. I never knew that God can manifest himself so rapidly everywhere, but they do. So that the rule was by definition the best there could be. How many have ever seen lately? A lot of people think the rule is the best it can be. And you better don't question the narrative. In more recent times, many of the power brokers of this world, whether they claim to believe in the divine or not, have been all too convinced of the absolute nature of the rule, often with horrific consequences for the citizens. That book was published way before COVID. So what he's telling us there is, we have these people throughout the ages. There's nothing new. We are living right now to these times where people believe that they have absolute power. I want to remind you, when we came together after 6 weeks not having church here, in the next sermon I preach to you, how long will the lockdown last? As long as people believe the garbage. Then it stops. I would have never dreamt that we go over a year and people believe that while their whole livelihood gets destroyed by those people who think they have absolute power. This is unbelievable. There are still many churches in America that haven't opened up. Thousands of them will never open up. Thousands of them went into the woke preaching gospel, social gospel on steroids. Not the kingdom gospel. This is the result of having your eyes on relative value and not absolute value. I rather die as a free man than die as a slave. because there is an absolute value, and that's only found in the kingdom of God. It is not the most dangerous times to live during times like we right now. But I want to tell you something. It's not my word. It's from a historian who wrote that book in 1957 after he watched everything going on in the First and Second World War. He titled the book Christianity and History. I think it's very, very difficult to find the book right now, but it might be still available somewhere and probably used. It's not officially anymore on the market. But this is what he said. There seems to be one fundamental law of every solemn kind which touches this question of judgment. And when I turn to the ancient prophets and recall the limited area of history they had at their disposal for making inductions, I am always surprised at the curious aptness with which they seem to have found the formula in this connection, a formula which they put in a special position of priority. In other words, he said, when you study history, he said, all these historians, they have looked at what has happened during the rulership of these people, what marked them as dead men in God's hands. What brought the kingdom down? He said, judgment in history falls heaviest on those who come to think of themselves gods, who fly in the face of providence and history, who put their trust in man-made systems and worship the work of their own hands, and who say that the strength of their own right arm gave them the victory. End of quote. This is observation of thousands of years of history. Do you think America is a candidate for judgment? This is why I can stand here this morning and I can tell you with absolute certainty. The time, I don't know, but any nation who starts worshiping science, that's man's hands, handiwork, any nation who has leaders as gods who want to be absolute, any nation who abandons God's word and lives by other standards is a nation that has been marked for judgment. There is no escape. There is nothing you can pray them out of it. You say, what about prayer? Prayer changes things. It might extend our freedom a little longer, but judgment is set. Read it in the Bible. America will be judged. The Western world will be judged. There is no escape. And it is directly linked when that stone cut out without human hands from a mountain is start rolling down in a mighty way, and everything will crumble. A man will find out there is no absolute time for them. There's no absolute power. There are no absolutes for them except found in God Almighty. The church in America, if there are preachers, and I know there listen plenty of preachers to my sermons around the world, if there are preachers who are right now preaching woke, you go into the judgment. You become a part of that judgment. If you build your own church because you want a reputation, you fall under judgment. If you are not preaching the word of God fully to the people and equip them to be a part of the kingdom of God that advances mightily, unseen to the world, you are under judgment. If you like it or not, that's the way that goes. This is biblical truth. None will escape. The historian Herbert Butterfield said it so powerfully. The question we have to ask ourselves is, when and how will this stone cut out from the mountain by human hand strike? When will it strike? You say, oh, tomorrow. We don't know. The Jesus return can never be figured out. Only the Father knows. But the kingdom is being built. Let me share with you a challenge. Do you know, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, not because you grew up in a religious environment, but if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's your Lord and Savior, you are a part of that kingdom that crushes the enemy. You are a part of that kingdom that advances until it overtakes the entire world. You are part of that. The kingdom is moving forward one soul at a time. Every child that is coming into the kingdom of God is a part of that kingdom, and the kingdom of God grows. If you want the kingdom of God to move mightily in the United States of America, share the good news uncompromising with people. That's how the kingdom of God moves. We have all the tools available in the world. Nobody has ever had so much connectivity like the 21st century. In the old days, they had to hop on a ship and go for 3-4 months to find a destination to share the gospel. Today, a few keystrokes could do it. That's how powerful it is. And you have to ask yourselves a question. And I know, I'm not going to be your favorite if I say that. But if you use your keyboard equal to the amount you share the good news, you're in good hands. But if we watch and use the keyboard to figure out all the garbage that's going on in the world, and that's more important than advancing the kingdom, we got a serious issue. I tell you what the issue is. We don't understand the advancement of the kingdom and how important it is that you play a part of it. That's our challenge. In these days of these kings, God's kingdom advances all over the world. If the reports are correct, the Muslim world right now has the greatest light right now. The hundreds of thousands of Muslims every month come to Jesus Christ. God is moving, and He having people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue in His kingdom. He is advancing the kingdom. And when He comes back, He will take care of the physical and spiritual enemy, and that's when everything crushes. The absolute value will be found out. Daniel said, "And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff." Listen, this is nothing new when Daniel said that. The psalmist wrote before that. You can go to Psalm 1 and you can go to Psalm 2, and you can spend 6 weeks in there trying to figure out what the psalmist says. I give you verses 4 and 5 from Psalm 1. He's telling us first where the righteous is. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Then he says, but here's the thing. Listen to the language the psalmist uses. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Does that sound like Daniel? The wicked are those who build their values upon earthly kingdoms. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If that's not good enough for you, let's go to Psalm 2. You want to go to all 150? Man, you were not a taker. Oh, man. I will have more hope in you than that. Ask of me, the psalmist says. God is speaking. Ask of me, and I will make you the nations your inheritance. To whom is the Father talking? He's talking to the Son. He said, ask of me. And the ends of the earth, your possession. And then he says, you, he's talking to his Son, Jesus Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Haven't we heard these words before in Daniel? It's all there. It is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to take care of that. His kingdom will stand. His will be an everlasting kingdom. The promises are in the Word of God. And like I said, these promises are absolutely sure. They cannot change. There's no doubt that the kingdom stone is the Messianic kingdom. It's His kingdom. You could do a whole study on His kingdom is indestructible. How many times did they try to wipe out the church? How many times did they try to burn this book into oblivion? And there will be maybe a time coming, I don't know. There maybe will be a time coming when holding this book in the United States of America up for the public to see maybe becomes illegal. I don't know. You say that would never happen here. The Germans believe that too. The Russians believe that too. The Chinese believe that too. And it did happen. You may think Chinese was always communist? No, they were overtaken. You think the Russians were always communist? No, Karl Marx overtook them. All the Marxist countries were overtaken by force. You know what they did? Everyone is higher education. Every one of them. Read the history. And Karl Marx predicted, we will go after the leaders, we will train a generation, we take your kids, and the rest is history. We haven't learned too much, have we? In the 16th century, let me wrap up with this. In the 16th century, that's a long time ago, there was a great theologian by the name of Andrew Melville. He was a Scottish theologian. You know, the Scots, they're either weak or they're super strong. This one was a real strong man. He gave a famous speech to His Majesty, the King. In Scotland, James was James the Sixth. A few years later, he also became the King of England. They combined. And there he is known as James the First. It's also the same James who summoned the Puritan theologians to translate the Latin Bible and the Greek Bible into the King James Version. He was not a believer. He was a nasty little guy. Hardly anybody had the guts to speak. But this theologian had the spirit, the same spirit in him Daniel had. And he stood before the king and he made this announcement to him. Sir, we will always humbly reverence your majesty in public, but since we have this occasion to be with your majesty in private, we must discharge our duty or else betray us both of Christ and you. Therefore, sir, at diverse times I have told you, so now again I must tell you, there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. That shook him a little bit. There is King James, the Lord of the Commonwealth, and there is Christ Jesus, the King of the Church, whose subject James the Sixth is, and of whose kingdom he is not a king or a lord or a head. We will yield to your place and give you all due obedience. But again I say, you are not the head of the church. You cannot give us that eternal life that we seek for even in this world, and you cannot deprive us of it. End of quote. I would like to see one of the preachers who have access to the White House speak like this. I would have liked to see all these counselors and advisors over the last 60 years who had in and out access to the White House having the guts to stand before the President of the United States, before the President of the Chamber, and say these kind of words. We are more than willing to serve and to be obedient, but you are not the head of the church. That belongs to another king. And I would like you to have the guts to say, we have no problem with political authority, as long as they do not supersede what God has told us the church ought to be. No ruler on this earth has anything to say how a church ought to function. The church belongs to Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the head. He tells them where to go, what to do, when to meet, how to do it. And no ruler in this world has the authority nor the power to change that. Anyone who does is doomed for judgment. That's how serious our God is. Let me end with Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And you will get the point. Jesus looked at these people and said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. This was 2,000 years ago. The Father was at work. The kingdom was at work. He said, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. By the way, that's not just physical resurrection. How many of you had a spiritual resurrection? You were dead. And now we are alive. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The church better reads that more than once. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the good news. That's in these days, God is setting up his kingdom. It's working right now. My challenge to all of you is a simple one. Where are you? Are you in? Are you sometimes every 6 months you're in? You know, kind of, I go to church whenever I please, kind of thing. I serve the Lord whenever I feel like it. Or are you in the kingdom? Are you getting your marching orders from the king? Or you get it somewhere else? This is a big challenge. God loves us. He wants us to be in. No garbage, what I call, spiritual or physical. No pretending. No saying. Doing. Being. Be what God wants you to be. And you fall not on the judgment. The greatest promises for you and me. We all know that we deserve judgment. But if we're in the kingdom, it's taken care of. In these days, he's still working. He's still advancing his kingdom. So I'm just asking you, spend a little time with the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to make absolutely sure I'm in your kingdom. Not just no judgment, but I want to be a part of seeing your kingdom advance. I want to see that work. I want to have absolute values in my life, not relative values. I want to have an eternal relationship with you, not just once a week. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We don't even understand it fully, Lord, but we know all we need to do, Lord, is come to you. Humble ourselves in your sight and say, Lord, my eyes were all over the place, just not on your kingdom. But Lord, once we hear the truth, and you said if we take that truth and apply it, it will set us free. There's power. And if we have sinful lifestyles, you said that the gospel, that truth, gives us power over sin. You made another promise that we don't have to walk this journey alone. You gave us the Holy Spirit, the very power that has set the whole galaxies, including this world, into motion. And then gave us the breath of eternal life. Lord, I'm just asking you this morning that you will touch every heart in this room and wherever people may be. This message may be heard 10 years from now. I don't know. Lord, your gospel and the truth is so powerful, it never ever loses its power. Thank you. May we see your kingdom advance even in our own midst. Your kingdom advance in this community, in this state, in the United States, around the world. And Lord, may we can be an instrument in your hands, playing a small part, having our eyes open. We can walk and talk according to your word. May you set people free. May you do miracles in their lives, in their relationship with you, and in the relationship with one another. And Lord, we give you the praises and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen. Amen.